I want to begin this evening with a question. What's the most important book of the Bible? That's a tough one, isn't it?
Genesis,
that's a good answer. Okay. All of them, yeah. Revelation, oh, okay. Genesis, Revelation, good. All right, good. Romans, good. That's a good one too. That question was actually posed to a Bible college class that I was a part of, and these were some of the answers that were given. Although nobody mentioned Revelation, Romans was mentioned, Genesis, Acts, the history of the early church, one of the Gospels, you know, the story of Jesus himself, Psalms. Now, I didn't answer. It wasn't that I couldn't think of one. I didn't like the question to begin with. And I think some of you that said all of them probably reflected the same thing I was thinking. If all of the Scripture is inspired, and I believe it is, how can we rank one book above another in importance? You know, isn't it all equally indispensable? I think if the question had been rephrased to say, what's the most significant book of the Bible in its place in history, there you could have an argument. What book of the Bible maybe has had the most impact in the history of the church? And again, you could argue a lot of different books in that discussion. But I would introduce the letter we're going to study here on Sunday nights, and that's Paul's letter to the Galatians. Now, Galatians is not a very big book, certainly not the biggest of the letters that Paul wrote. One commentator writes, Galatians is one of the shorter of Paul's letters, but we should not regard it as therefore unimportant. It deals with great themes, themes to which the Christian church must always give heed and which affect the daily life of every Christian. Throughout church history, Galatians has been called the Magna Carta of spiritual liberty, the Christian's Declaration of Independence, the Charter of Freedom, or the Battle Cry of the Reformation. And certainly Galatians was a favorite book of Martin Luther, the great reformer. He relied so strongly on this letter in his writings and arguments that it became known as Luther's book. And in fact, he even said, I have become wed to it as my Catherine, which was the name of his wife. He felt so close to this book of Galatians because it was from this book and from teaching this book that he realized the error of the Roman Catholic Church he had been a part of. And he could see the doctrine of justification by grace, not by works, that is taught here in Galatians. He actually taught through Galatians. He was a professor. I know we don't often think of Martin Luther this way, but he was a professor at Wittenberg. And he taught through the book of Galatians. And those transcripts of those lectures have been published into a commentary. You can still find it today. But I don't want you to think that we're dealing with dusty, dry history. The truth of Galatians is no less important today than it was in Luther's day. And we need to be reminded of the truth into this little powerful letter. Now, if you have your Bibles, Galatians is found in your New Testament. Your New Testament starts with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then it has a pretty good-sized book called Acts, which is the history of the early church. Then you get into Paul's letters, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and then Galatians. So that's where you'll find it in your Bibles, and that's where we're going to be for some time on our Sunday evening services. This evening, I want to focus on the first two verses of the letter. And frankly, these are verses that when you read it, you kind of skim over it to get to the good stuff. But it's important. These first two verses reveal both the author and the audience to whom the letter was written. See, ancient letters are written differently than they are today. If you were to get a letter in the mail, and let's say that it was several pages long, where would you go to find who wrote the letter? You go to the end of it, right? You turn to the last page, and it would probably say sincerely or, you know, yours truly, or depending on how well you knew the person, and they would sign it. In the ancient world, it was just the opposite. In the ancient world, if you wanted to see who wrote the letter, look at the beginning. In fact, if you go through Paul's letters, virtually every letter begins with the same word, Paul. He identifies himself. He is the writer of the letter. And then right after that, you would have who the letter was written to. It's a bit like a memorandum. I don't know if you've ever seen an official memorandum that's often used within businesses today. At the top, that'll have to, from, the date, and then regarding, or the reason for it. And that's a little bit how they did it back in the old days. And so we see in these first two verses, Galatians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me to the churches in Galatia. And as I said, most folks that read this letter, they kind of skim through those first two verses and we're on to the rest of the chapter. But I want to stop here because I think that there's important information we need to know in these first couple of verses that'll help us as we understand the rest of the letter. The first word that we read is Paul, who's the author. And the fact that Paul wrote this letter is uncontested, even by liberal scholars. They concede this is definitely Paul's letter. Now, it's likely that Paul used a scribe. Back in those days, people often would have someone who would write things down. And then at the end, and we'll see it in Galatians, Paul would take the pen himself and write a personal note and sign his name. So Paul may not have literally written with pen and ink every word of this letter, but they all came from him. He had someone who wrote this down for him. But this is definitely Paul. We'll come back to him a little bit later. This letter is clearly addressed to the churches of Galatia. Now notice that's plural, more than one. All right, and that's a little unusual. You know, the Romans is written to the church at Rome. Corinthians are written to the church at Corinth. But here we see the churches of Galatia. And not only is that a little bit different that it's plural, but Galatia was not the name of a city. All right? Galatia was the name of a province. It was more like a state in our terminology. So rather than this letter being written to Decatur or Clinton or, you know, Bloomington Normal, this is a letter written to the churches of Illinois. You could think of it in that way. All right, Galatia was an area, and there were several churches addressed here. Now, this is where the scholars get in and start arguing. What churches in Galatia are we talking about? Because there were two areas in the ancient world that were called Galatia. North Galatia and South Galatia. Kind of like North Carolina and South Carolina almost. And there's a lot of arguments, and I won't bore you with all of them, but I think that the evidence points greatest that these churches were in southern Galatia, and in fact, they are mentioned in the Bible. So while I want you to hold your place here in Galatians, I'd like you to turn back for just a moment to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Here we see Paul on his first missionary journey. First time the Apostle Paul is sent out to evangelize. And he is sent out with a partner. His partner's name was Barnabas. Barnabas was Paul's mentor. I'm guessing that Barnabas was probably older than Paul. He was certainly a believer longer than Paul. Barnabas is the one that when Saul of Tarsus, who was the church's number one enemy, converted to Christ, and all the Christians are like, I don't know about this guy, Barnabas went and put his arm around Paul and said, no, he's all right. We need to welcome him in. So Barnabas and Paul went back a long ways. So they're sent out by the church in Antioch, where they were, And the first place they go is Barnabas' homeland, which is the island of Cyprus. And they preach there and they evangelize different points in that island. And it is at this point that Paul kind of takes the lead. And you see his personality come through. And I think he was the more outspoken. He was the spokesman of the pair. Barnabas stepped back a little bit and let Paul take the lead, which I think says a lot about Barnabas. Barnabas could have pulled rank and said, "Hey, I was doing this a lot longer than you've been. You just sit back." But he didn't. He let Paul take the lead. Well, after they were there in Cyprus, and by the way, they had taken with them Barnabas' nephew, a young man named John Mark, might have only been a teenager at this time, young guy. So they had gone together. They went through Cyprus. Then they go north from the island back to the mainland, and they get into the Roman province of Galatia. Now, at this point, John Mark, the young man, says, "You know what, guys, I've seen enough. I'm out of here." And he went back home. He quit. And that becomes important later on. So Paul and Barnabas, they go on to four cities that you'll see listed in Acts chapter 13 and 14. We're not going to read it all. If you have a chance, you might just read through that sometime on your own. Get familiar with this. There were four cities. Pisidian Antioch, which was called that because there were two Antiochs back then. The other was called Syrian Antioch, and that's where Paul and Barnabas were sent from. Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. These are four towns there in Galatia where Paul and Barnabas planted new churches. They went in, they preached the word, and as folks came to Christ and became Christians, they formed churches, they established leaders in these churches, and then moved on to the next town. And these towns are not very far apart, you know, just several miles from each other. So you have these four cities that have these new churches being planted. And remember, this is the first missionary journey the Apostle Paul did. Probably happened around 48 AD, 15 years after Jesus died, rose again, went to heaven. Here is Paul on his first missionary journey. I believe these four cities, Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, I believe these are the recipients of the book of Galatians. Okay? This is early on in Paul's life and in his ministry. Now, their method was the same. Whenever Paul and Barnabas would enter a city, the first place they went was a Jewish synagogue. Why would they do that? They were Jews. In fact, Paul was a very well-known Jewish scholar. So if word got around, "Hey, Saul of Tarsus is coming to speak on the Sabbath," oh, you pack the place out. He was very well-known. But when he got there, he would open the Old Testament scriptures, the Jewish scriptures, and he would say, "Let me tell you who these prophecies are about. The Messiah has come, and his name is Jesus of Nazareth." Now, some of the Jews believed, and they became Christians. Some did not. Some said, "Nah, you're crazy. The Messiah hasn't come yet, and if he did, he wouldn't have been killed on a cross as a common criminal." And they would basically run him out of the synagogue. And so Paul and Barnabas said, "Okay, fine. You've had your chance." And so they would go to the Gentiles. And they would preach to the Gentiles about Jesus. And some of them came in and became Christians. So you had Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians coming together and forming these churches. All right? Now, as you read through those two chapters in Acts, you discover that there was a group that caused trouble for Paul and Barnabas. And for lack of a better term, we're going to call them Judaizers. All right? Judaizers. They were Jews, but they were a certain kind of Jew. They were a Jew that came along and said, "You want to believe in Jesus, that's fine, but you men have to be circumcised, and everybody has to worship on Saturday, and you got to follow all our dietary laws. You basically have to become Jewish if you want to become a Christian." And unless you do follow all of our rules, unless you keep these precepts, then you're not really saved. They were adding something to the gospel that Paul and Barnabas were preaching. Paul and Barnabas said, you have faith in Jesus. That's what saves you. They came along and said, you need faith in Jesus plus circumcision and following our list of do's and don'ts. And they caused trouble everywhere Paul went. Now, what has happened, and we'll get into this much later next week and in the weeks to come as we get into the letter. These Judaizers, after Paul and Barnabas left, came in and really confused these folks and got them all worked up about, we have to follow these rules, we got to do all these do's and don'ts, and boy, if we don't follow them to the letter, we're out. Is that what it means to be a Christian? That's why Paul wrote Galatians. And we're going to see that he confronts this issue head on and in no uncertain terms lets them know the truth. I believe that this letter to the Galatians was Paul's first letter. It was the first letter he ever wrote. I believe it happened before the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, which established that you don't have to be circumcised, you don't have to follow all the Jewish dietary laws in order to be a Christian. I think Paul wrote this before that became official. He says, in essence, the same thing, but it was before that became popularized and well known. So this is Paul's first letter, and likely it's the first New Testament book written. Now, I know we think of the order of the New Testament. You know, Matthew must have been written first, and then Mark, and then Luke, and then John. No, it didn't work that way. Paul's letters were probably all written before any of the Gospels were. The Gospels were written a little bit later. Matthew may have been a little bit earlier, but don't take the order of the Bible books as chronological. It's definitely not. It's a different way of ordering. So we see Paul is a younger man. Paul in his early days as an apostle, as a preacher of the gospel. And it brings us to our second point tonight. Not just the identity of the author, but I want to focus on the intensity of the author. We already established who wrote the book. There's no serious reason to doubt that Paul's the author of this letter. But I want to consider the character of the person behind the pen. And we see a Paul in this letter that I think is a little bit different than in some of the later letters that he wrote. How would you describe the Apostle Paul in one word? Boy, that's tough, isn't it? That's tough for anybody. I can remember my senior year in high school. For the senior yearbook, they do a little bit more for the seniors, you know, instead of just putting that horrific picture. You know, where do they get the guys that take pictures for yearbooks? They must have flunked out of driver's license picture taking. I don't know. But your senior year, you get to use your professionally done senior picture, and they put a little blurb about each person, right? And in my school, they asked each senior, give a one-word description of yourself, so they could put that in the yearbook. I thought it was hilarious that several people all put the word unique. It was not a unique answer. I think I probably submitted the word radical. You know, what high school senior doesn't think they're radical? And I look back and I think I really wasn't. The word I should have used, if I could go back and change that, I would have put the word intense. Because that was a one-word description of me. I was intense at everything. I was intensely competitive. I was intense about what I believed, and I was really intense about arguing somebody that believes something else. I was not the most likable person, but you never had a question of where I stood on something because I would let you know, and in very uncertain terms, you know, no uncertain terms, I mean. I mention this because I think I'd use that same one-word description to describe Paul in this letter. I think Paul, as a young man, was incredibly intense. In fact, I would even use the word fiery. And you look in other places of the New Testament, how he talks about himself and how others talked about him, and you catch this sense that Paul, his Jewish name was Saul, Saul of Tarsus. His name Paul probably came from his family name. He was extremely intense. Everything he did, he had to be the best. And what he believed strongly. And he wanted everybody to believe that as well. The very first glimpse we see of Saul in the book of Acts is at the stoning of Stephen. And we're told that the people who stoned Stephen laid their coats at his feet. He wasn't a part of the stoning, but it does say in the last verse, or the first verse of Acts chapter 8, Saul was there giving approval to the death of Stephen. Right? Stephen comes along and to the Jews, he was a heretic. He's preaching some other message and that this Jew named Jesus was the Messiah, and we can't have that. And they took him out and stoned him to death, and Saul is there cheering him on. And then we see, just a couple verses later, Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. We catch up to him again at the beginning of chapter 9 in Acts. I like how the Living Bible puts verse 1. But Paul, threatening with every breath and eager to destroy every Christian, went to the high priest in Jerusalem. Did you catch that? Threatening with every breath. He's intense. He wants to stamp out these Christians, and he goes to the high priest and says, you know what, I've done all I can do in Jerusalem. Give me some papers, let me go to Damascus. Let me go there. Let me at him. He was like this bulldog that was ready to pounce. That was Saul. He was intense. He was fiery. In fact, if you read in Philippians 3:6, the New Living Translation says, I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. That's his own description. He was so zealous. Later in the first chapter of Galatians, verses 13 and 14, he says of himself, you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age, there's his competitive streak, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. You catch the intensity there? And I want to challenge you this week. I'd love for you sometime, take you about 20 minutes. I want you to sit down and read through the book of Galatians from first to end, beginning to end. Like I said, take 15, 20 minutes. And if you can, I'd love for you to do it in a paraphrase. If you have the Living Bible, which is different than the New Living Translation, if you have The Message by Eugene Peterson, or if you have J.B. Phillips, the New Testament, Modern English, these are paraphrases. They really catch the tone of the writing. They catch the emotion, the feeling behind it. I want to give to you just a few examples of this. This is out of Galatians, and I want you to not so much focus on what he's writing, but how he writes it. Okay? Galatians 1:8. This is out of the Phillips paraphrase. Yet I say that if I or an angel from heaven were to preach to you any gospel other than the one you've already heard, may he be damned. Pretty strong words. Just in case you missed it, he goes on, you've heard me say it before, and now I put it in black and white. Anybody who preaches any other gospel than the one you've already heard, may he be a damned soul. Whew. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Chapter 2 and verse 11 from The Message. Later, when Peter came to Antioch, I had a face-to-face confrontation with Peter because he was clearly out of line. No doubts there. Galatians 3. I'm going to give you this to you in two of the paraphrases because they're so good. Phillips. Oh, you dear idiots of Galatia. You who saw Jesus Christ the crucified so plainly, who's been casting a spell over you? I'll ask you this one simple question. Did you receive the Spirit of God by keeping the law or by believing the message of the gospel? Surely you can't be so idiotic as to think that a man begins his spiritual life in the Spirit and then completes it by reverting to outward observances. Sounds like one of my old sermons. Has all your painful experience brought you nowhere? I simply can't believe that of you. Then in the Living Bible, same passage, well, starting in verse 2. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by trying to keep the Jewish laws? Of course not. The Holy Spirit came upon you only after you heard about Christ and trusted Him to save you. Then have you gone completely crazy? He's not mincing any words, is he? He's just putting it out there. And then Galatians 5:12, and I realize this. I hope this isn't offensive, but this is how the Message puts it, and it is as clear as it can be. He's talking about the Judaizers who were insisting upon circumcision. I don't need to paint a picture of circumcision, do I? You know what we're talking about there? All right. Paul has this to say in Galatians 5:12. Why don't these agitators, obsessive they are about circumcision, go all the way and castrate themselves? That's in the Word. I'm not making it up. Okay? That's Paul. Okay? That's Paul just laying it out there and saying, here it is. And you catch his intensity. Now, later on, you get into some of Paul's later letters, especially those to Timothy. You see a much more mellow, a much calmer person. And I'd like to think that, like Paul, I've mellowed in the last 30 years or so. Life has a way of doing that to some people. But you see in this letter, Paul is very intense about what he's writing. Chuck Swindoll concludes, Paul writes this letter with one fist doubled up. It's true. When Paul heard about what was happening to some of the very first places he had preached the gospel, he was enraged. And you get that anger, that righteous anger, at different points of this letter. Someone has called this letter to the Galatians a flashing sword. And that's true. He wielded that sword with fire in his eyes and a conviction that came from very deep within his soul. Great Bible teachers of the past have called this Paul's explosive epistle. Another said every sentence in it is a thunderbolt. And a third says every word in Galatians is a stick of dynamite. That's true. Now, what's the bottom line of this? Why is this so important? Simply put, Christian liberty has to be fought for. And I believe that Paul was a firebrand for freedom. Think back to our own history. Our nation was born because our forefathers fought for freedom from the British Empire. And they were intense about it, weren't they? Yeah. You listen to some of those old speeches and sayings, and you know that these people believed in what they were fighting for. And to this day, we proudly stand as the land of the free and the home of the brave. And heaven help anyone tries to take that from us. Isn't it strange, though, that the very thing we're willing to fight for nationally, we're willing to give up so easily spiritually? Because just like these Galatian Christians, there's a lot of Christians today and churches today that fall right back under that whole cloud of legalism. And what Paul had to fight against in Galatians needs to be fought against in some of our churches today. We are not saved, nor do we remain saved by the things we do. The greatest thing about Christianity is that it's not dependent upon how good we are. Amen, amen to that. It's a good thing, isn't it? Yes, we can all agree to that. What was needed was a Patrick Henry, someone who would cry, give me liberty or give me death. And I can see Paul writing that same statement. What was needed was a firebrand for freedom. And Paul fits that bill. In his youth and his enthusiasm, Paul directed his intensity against those who tried to take away the liberty we have in Christ. And as we go through this letter, remember that. Remember Paul's intensity. Remember how strongly he argues for this, because it is so important. Very briefly, I want to make one final point. In the opening verses, we read an insistence on Paul's authority. An insistence on his authority. Notice Paul identifies himself as an apostle. Now, he does that in most of his letters, but he goes on and says, sent not from man nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. His emphasis on his apostleship is all about the authority he has. Paul is saying right from the get-go, I have the right to write what I'm doing. I have the right to tell you this because I have been sent by God. Now, that word apostle, that's not a word we use much today. It's a word that means an emissary, an envoy, an ambassador, someone who represents another government to a foreign land. That's what apostle meant. It's a title which Jesus used for the 12. And there were a few others beyond the 12 who fit into this title of apostle. And Paul was an apostle, personally chosen and commissioned by Jesus himself. Remember the whole incident on the Damascus Road, where Jesus himself called him and said, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you? I'm Jesus. But then he said, I want you to go, and you're going to become my apostle, my ambassador to the Gentiles. So why did Paul so vigorously assert and defend his apostleship? John Stott writes, it was because the gospel that he preached was at stake. If Paul were not an apostle of Jesus Christ, then men could, and no doubt would, reject his message. And this he could not bear. What Paul spoke was Christ's message on Christ's authority. So he defended his authority in order to defend his message. And we're going to deal with that more as we go through the letter. So to wrap up, let's review what we've covered. Galatians is probably the first letter written by the Apostle Paul, maybe even the first New Testament book written. Paul wrote this letter to the members of the first churches he planted in four towns in Galatia, Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Galatians is an intense letter. It reflects both the intensity of the author and the seriousness of the situation. These young believers were being threatened by a false teaching that combined human works with God's grace in order to get saved and to stay saved. And Paul vigorously opposes this heresy. The book of Galatians is, in the words of Swindoll, a letter of liberation, written intensely by a firebrand for freedom. Like our founding fathers, Paul was willing to risk his life and his sacred honor in the cause for freedom. Some things are worth fighting for, like liberty. Jesus died for it. Paul and many others throughout history have lived and died spreading the message of it. It's worth our time and our effort to read it, to study it, and to apply it to our lives. And that's what we're going to do on these Sunday evenings together. Let's conclude our service this evening. Turn to hymn number 353. Hymn number 353, I thought with the message tonight, this would be a fitting conclusion to our service. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. There's a war out there, folks, and we're fighting it. It's a war for liberty, for freedom in Jesus Christ.